How many of you, a little trivia, a Bible trivia, a little personal trivia, how many of you have already worked out the formula there on the back of that little blue page? You've already worked that formula out there? Anybody at all? You've already figured that out? One or two of you have? Well, I just thought a little Bible trivia would give you something to do. I hope you won't do it while I'm preaching this morning, but anyway, there's something of interest to you. And you go a little further down, there's some more formulas in written out for you, but now they are more, you can count on them just as much as you can the first part. A little bit more trivia. There are two kinds or sorts of preaching. One of them is expository preaching. You ever heard that word, expository preaching? It means that you open the Bible and you read out of the Bible the truth that God has placed in it. And that is a form of preaching that has been around for a long time. Great preachers were known as expository preachers, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Stephen Olford of Calvary Church in New York City, some of those. And then there's topical preaching. Topical preaching, you choose a topic, and then you open the Bible and find something to support what you're trying to say with that. Not as popular, not as, in my opinion, as reliable always, but this morning I wanted to give you an example of the first kind, the expository preaching, the opening of the Bible and then reading out what it has to say. And I hope you'll kind of keep this, just follow along as you listen and let God speak to your heart as we go along. The book we're going to open to is an Old Testament book. It's found just before you get to Psalms, back in that 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And it's the first Chronicles, and we're going to focus in on one chapter, chapter 21. So if you'll open your Bible, you'll find it there. We'll put some of the verses on the screen so you can read along as we go. But I think you'll find this interesting. See what God has to say to you as we read along. And I'm going to begin there by reading three verses from the middle of the chapter there, starting with verse 21. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face on the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me or give me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Then verse 24, then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." You know, whenever you have a strong feeling about something, no matter what it is, someone will probably, you may hear someone say to you, "You have an attitude." There, in the history of God's people, history of Israel, there were two men, and they're described here in this 21st chapter of 1 Chronicles, who have an attitude. One of those men, you could not find two men more different from one another in their background, and yet they have the same attitude. One of them is David, the other is Ornan. David is the king of a nation. He rules a nation. Ornan is a poor dirt farmer scratching out a living on a rocky little hilltop in a part of the city of Jerusalem. One of them, David, his name appears over and over in the Bible. I don't know how many different times you find his name. Ornan, his name only appears one time in the Bible. Actually, it appears another time when Samuel gave his name, but Samuel misspelled his name. That's the way it is, you know. You get your name in the Bible one time and they misspell it. That's life. You've heard of David, the king of Israel, but you probably have never heard, some of you maybe never even heard of Ornan until this morning right now. When you hear that name, Ornan, you didn't know that name, but God knew it, and that's what counts. Well, All this past month here, we've been talking about giving. Now, I know a lot of folks say, you know, you shouldn't talk about giving or money in church, you know. And I never quite figured that out. Because when we sit down at the table at home, what do we talk about? Giving, what it costs about something, what's, you know, our budget, what's going to happen, you know. When we go to politics and we're going to vote, we're talking about the economy. The politicians up in Washington and over in the Capitol are talking about money and giving. Why is it that in church, though, you shouldn't talk about money? I think that's not a good thought to do. So this past month, we've been looking at the subject of giving and money and those sorts of things, not from the viewpoint of how we feel about it, but expositorially, we've been looking in the Bible, opening the Bible, and seeing what God has to say about financial matters. And today, I want you to look at the attitude we should have about giving when it comes to things or money and the managing the stuff that God gives to us. So that's what we'll be talking about here. Now, before we examine the attitude of David and Ornan, let's fill in the background a little bit here. First of all, you should remember that there should be the attitude of repentance. One of the interesting things about David was that whenever God, or wherever God sent him, whenever God said for him to do something, he always did that. There were a couple of exceptions, and this is one of the times. God said to David, I want you to take the army of Israel, and I want you to go against the enemies of Israel, God's people, the Philistines. I want you to go out and fight against them. And David thought to himself, and this thought undoubtedly came straight from the pit of hell, from Satan. The thought entered David's mind, well, you know, if I'm going to go out and fight these Philistines, remember they've got the giants and all those big cities, I need to find out how many men are going to go with me. Sounds logical to me, wouldn't it? If you're going to get in a fight, you want to know who's going to go with you. Well, wait a minute. Whose battle is it? It's the Lord's battle. Who's going to fight the battle? God's going to fight the battle. Who's going to give us the victory in this? God's going to do that. Why is David counting his men to see who's going to go with him? When one of David's captains heard what David was about to do, he warned him, Joab. And there in chapter 21, verse 3, Joab said, but my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants, these men? Why then does my Lord require this thing? In other words, Joab saw some danger in this. Have you ever been warned, you know, by God's word or by a servant of the Lord not to do a certain thing? Don't go there. Don't make that decision choice, and you did it anyway. Maybe you're doing it right now. If that's true, then you got something to learn like David out of this experience. David didn't listen to the advice that he got from his friend or the counsel that God gave him. Instead of just trusting in the Lord, going on out there with the army, and because God's going to be the one who supplies the victory, not these men, David started counting them. And as he was counting, going through the process of counting the soldiers who would go with him, God spoke to him, I'm sure in a Hebrew accent. And God said to David there in verse 7, you're going down your Bible there, verse 7. God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. A plague or some unknown deadly cause fell down upon the nation of Israel at that moment. People started dropping in their tracks, dying here and there. There was obviously a plague loose in the whole countryside. And God sent a preacher to David whose name was Gad. And Gad says to David, the only way you can stop this plague and end this destruction before you're wiped out is to make a choice, a decision. God's going to give you three choices here. Number one, you can choose to let the plague run its course for 3 months. And there's no telling how many are going to die. Or you can choose to let your enemies, the Philistines, overrun you for 3 months, and there's no telling how many of you they will kill. Or you can do what God told you to do the first time. You can just trust in the Lord and put your life in God's hands, and for 3 days, God will bring this destruction upon the nation. Well, David this time got the message. He had the lesson that he needed to learn there, and so David said, I will count on the mercy of God. I'll just put myself in God's hands for 3 days. And what happens? That destruction spread across the countryside, and 70,000 men died. Folks, this is history. This is reality. And if it was men, there may have been children and families too. There's no telling how many people actually died in this destructiveness. There's a lesson here for those of us who may be tempted sometime to disregard what God says and what God teaches us to do and say, I'm going to do it my way. When you disregard what God says and you choose to go through life your way, you're headed for a great disappointment. David learned that. Learned it a little bit too late in this case. It happened to him. And if it happened to David, whom actually the New Testament writers describe as a man after God's own heart, then don't you think that it might could happen to you and me too when we disregard what God tells us to do? I think so. Well, while thousands of people are dying all around in the city, verse 15, now you follow down there, tells us how it stopped, how it ended. The angel of the Lord appeared at the threshing floor of a relatively unknown farmer by the name of Ornan. And at that very moment that the angel of the Lord appeared there, David was passing by this high hill in Jerusalem, and David saw the angel of the Lord, and he's standing over Ornan's threshing floor, and he has a sword, the sword of the Lord, stretched out toward the city of Jerusalem. He's still there destroying. Now, what do you do when you see something like that? Well, David did what any one of us would do, should do if such an experience happened to us. He fell on his face before God, just fell there before God. Now, just stop and think a minute why David is given such a prominent place in Scripture. You see his name all over the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Why did he do that? Well, when David saw that destroying angel standing over Ornan's threshing floor, in verse 17, here's David's reaction when he falls down before God. He says, I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. Further down, he says, let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people. What is there about David's attitude about life and giving and all of these things? It's an attitude of repentance. Repentance. David's heart is sensitive to sin, to disobedience, to walking contrary to what God wants. When he realized what he had done and how he had mistrusted God, going out and counted the soldiers when he should have just said, all right, Lord, that's what you want to do, we're going. He admitted it. He admitted it. He turned away from it. I'll stop counting. I won't count any further than this. He turned back to God. He didn't look for somebody to blame the responsibility for the disaster upon. You know, it was them, it was that one, it was the person who was before me here. He confessed his sin and he repented of it. He had an attitude of repentance. That's when you realize that you've stepped outside of the bounds, the only thing you can do, the wisest thing you can do is simply to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I did it, and you turn back to God. Now, what makes a person sensitive to stepping outside the bounds? Well, it's the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. In the New Testament, in a letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, you'll read this: "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints," to you and me, "to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery of the wonder of God. The Spirit of God lives within the heart of those who choose to follow after him in Jesus' name. And so the Spirit of God made David sensitive to his sin. He realized what had happened. Now, some folks have trouble seeing when they are living in disobedience. You've had this discussion with people. You say, "That's wrong." They say, "How, that's not wrong." "Well, sure it's wrong." "Well, how do you know it's wrong?" "Well, the Bible says so." "Well, I don't see that." You know, what's the problem there? When one person is walking with God and one person is not, the one who walks with God becomes sensitive to walking right, walking wrong. And so David has walked with God. He's a man after God's own heart. And when he realizes he has made a huge mistake here, he says, "I confess that." The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's the referee who blows the whistle when you cross the line. You step out of the line. You say, "Uh-oh, I know I did that. That's wrong. I got to come back." The attitude of repentance. There's another attitude here about handling things and giving and managing the stuff that God gives us. And that is the attitude of sacrifice. Now, this gets interesting here. God designed a little test for David to prove or to really give evidence that David has repented here, that he has seen the error of his way and he's turning back to the Lord. So he commands one of his prophets, the preacher Gad. He says, "Go tell David. Go tell him not only that he should, what he should do in the past there," where he says, "Put yourself in God's hands." He says, "I want you to tell him to do this. Tell him to go to Ornan's threshing floor and build an altar there to God and worship there." So David goes up to the threshing floor where he had seen the angel of the Lord, and Ornan the farmer is threshing his wheat out there with his four sons. Now, at this moment, it's just really a drama. I mean, sometimes I wish I had a camera. I could put this all together in a movie for you. Just see this thing. The angel of the Lord is standing there, and when Ornan and his four sons turn around and they see that angel of the Lord standing there, what do you think happens? The four boys, they hit the road. They run and hide. This is in keeping with what happens anytime someone sees angels from God. It's an awesome thing. It's not something that you laugh about or think about. They hid themselves. You say, "Well, their dad didn't. He didn't run." I've got my own interpretation of that. He just couldn't get his feet to move, and so the scripture says he went on threshing the wheat. I think Dad wanted to run, but he couldn't. He just kept threshing the wheat there, he was scared half to death. I really have serious doubts about folks who tell me that they've seen angels, because typically, have you noticed that many times when people say that, they even sound more proud than they are scared and frightened? I mean, it's an awesome thing. David came to the elders of the city of Jerusalem, and they together went out to the threshing floor of Ornan, and David bowed down with his face to the ground. And David said, verse 22 there, David says, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor. Give me this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall give it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now, you've got to understand the enormity identity of this request that David is making here. Ornan owns this little rocky hilltop on the edge of Jerusalem. In today's world, that is the most sacred, revered piece of real estate on the planet of the earth. Did you know that? If you turn on your news channels today, you're going to see people talking about that little piece of real estate. Right now, there's a mosque built upon it. At one time, Solomon's temple to the Lord stood on that very place. It is the same rock, according to Scripture, upon which Abraham offered up his son Isaac before God. And it is also the place where the angel of the Lord has stopped now with his sword drawn out, whether or not to continue destroying the whole nation. On that rocky hilltop, God commanded David to build an altar and stop the plague. And David asked Ornan, said, "Sell me your floor, this threshing floor." Now, Ornan had seen the angel standing there, and it touched his heart too. And he said to David, look at verse 23. He says, "Take it. Look, I also will give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing, the plows, instruments, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. I give it all. When I get to heaven, one of the people I want to meet, I want to shake his hand, is Ornan. Ornan. Because here's a man, when God said what he wanted, this man said, "I give it to you. You can have it all. It's yours. I give it to you." You know, would to the grace of God we would all have that kind of attitude. Ornan had no way of knowing what this rock would mean in years to come. He had an attitude of commitment. He understood the meaning of sacrifice. He's going to sacrifice and give the only piece of ground he probably owned. He felt just like David did. And I'm reading on now in verse 24. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor burnt offerings, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." David was remembering here the instructions of Moses in the Old Testament regarding God's way for people to give offerings to him. And I read from Exodus 35, verse 5, when the Lord said, "Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And again in chapter 35 of Exodus, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose heart was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle." Underline that word. As the people gave, they gave willingly. They gave sacrificially. They didn't give to get something. Like Ornan, David said, "I give it all." And that's how you and I are to approach God when we bring our offerings. No bake sales for God's kingdom work. No auctions for kingdom business. No raffles for kingdom ministry. We just come to God and say, "I give it to you. This is for you. From my heart, willingly." Sacrifice. That's God's way. Now, I want you to look at the award for such repentance and sacrifice when you have this attitude. To the extent that we understand the meaning of repentance and sacrifice, the fire of God falls upon our offering and our ministry. That day, the fire from heaven fell upon the sacrifice that David brought to the Lord. To the extent that we totally trust God in providing our needs, we stop the judgment of God in our lives. And so, an ordinary farmer and a king become our models for the attitude for giving to God. the attitude for Thanksgiving. We come to Thanksgiving, it's not for what we can get that we're here. It's from what we owe to the Lord, our thanks to Him. All of us want to see the fire from heaven fall on our lives and on our ministry. I want to see the fire of heaven fall on Big Spring Baptist Church. Don't you? Amen? How's it going to come? When we have the attitude that David had, Ornan had. We give it all. I'm not going to give to God something that costs me nothing. I've had folks say, you know, Pastor, if I can just hit the lottery, I will buy the church a new organ. Last fellow who told me that, he really did told me that very thing. He didn't hit the lottery, but his business succeeded and he prospered. And then he told me he didn't have time to go to church anymore. And they never got the organ either. That was in the day when we used organs. It would now be a good Kurzweiler keyboard or something, you know. Okay. One of my favorite stories in this line is that of a little North Carolina church. I understand this is a true story. A little North Carolina Baptist church. There was a gentleman in the church whose name was Slick. Now, Slick had quite an interesting past. Before he became a member of the church, before he became a Christian, Slick was an alcoholic. He was also an electrical contractor, and he earned his name Slick by some of his shady dealings. And then he met Jesus, and things started to change in Slick's life. According to the story I read and heard about Slick, was that the day that Slick was saved and he was baptized, he joined a Bible study class in the church in Sunday school, came back that night on Sunday evening to get into a church discipleship training class, and then Tom on Wednesday night showed up for choir practice. Pretty good. And they had a men's ministry, and Slick showed up in the men's ministry. He wanted to start the missionary program for the little boys, the Royal Ambassadors, and he even offered to join the women's WMU missionary organization, but they wouldn't let him in. The pastor said that Slick started to give. He just gave in an apparent way, a generosity to the ministry of the church and the gospel. In fact, that's where the ripple and the rub came about, because one day the pastor got a call from Slick's wife, and she said, "Pastor, something's got to be done about Slick. He's gone crazy. He's going to give away everything we have." The pastor said, "My first impression was to tell her, well, don't worry. He hasn't been tainted by the rest of the crowd yet. He'll get over it." But he said, "I didn't say that." Then he said, I started to say to her, "Well, just wait a while. He will get over it." That he didn't say that either. You see, what had happened to Slick was he had had a complete change of heart and attitude about God, about life, and about giving. He didn't know he was making a sacrifice. He was just expressing the joy that was in his heart. And God blessed in his life in a special way. That's why we need to give to God. That's why we need to give to others in Jesus' name. That's why we need to stand up and say to folks, "This is what God has done for me in my life." The New Testament way to join God in what He's doing is to do what David and Ornan did, especially David, and that's to repent of the way we've been doing things and to say, "Lord, from here on, I'm going to do things your way." We repent. We turn around, and we make a turn in the direction that God is going. And secondly, the Bible says not only do we repent and turn to God that our sins may be wiped out, but it says, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. We put our trust in God, in Jesus Christ. We put our trust in God's living Word. We begin to open this book and let God speak to us from it expositorily out of His Word. and then we surrender our lives to Him to take control and to make us the kind of person that He wants us to be. As evidence of surrendering the control of our lives, God gives us a little, not a test, but He gives us an indication. He says, repent therefore and be baptized. Baptism is simply showing outwardly what Jesus has done already within you. It may be that you've taken some of those steps, you've gotten to that step, and you've come short, you've stopped right here. Today would be a good time to simply come and say, Lord, I give it all. I want to follow You all the way. I want to identify myself with You every way I can. Not only in giving and living, but even showing others what You have done for me in that simple act of following Christ in baptism as a believer. Got enough to think about? Think about it for a few moments. Talk to God and just express what your response to Him for what He's spoken to your heart this morning. And let's pray, and then afterwards we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Father, I thank You for what You have spoken today. Lord, our lives so often are in such a jumble and mess, and we don't know how to get out. And we see here the way that You've established for us through repentance, through a willing heart, through a surrendered heart. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those who are here today whom You've spoken to, that You are drawing to Yourself, that today would be that day to come and stand up for Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life and follow You, Father. Bless, we pray today, as we wait before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment a final song, and while we're singing that song, I want to invite you to join me in responding to what God has spoken to your heart. It may be that you simply just want to come and kneel here in prayer and say, Lord, no one else maybe knows what I'm thinking about or what You're saying to me today, but You know and I know, and I want to talk to You about that. And you just kneel in prayer, be seated here somewhere in prayer and talk with God. You say, why come and do that? I can do that where I am. You can. Well, there's something about saying so, about making some step forward. In fact, Scripture even says that. Jesus said that. He said, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. And so this morning, if you would come and confess to the Lord something in your life you want to surrender to Him, do that now. It may be you need to come and make that next step of faith and trust God and identify yourself with Jesus Christ as a believer in baptism, in joining the fellowship of this church family, finding your church home here. We invite you to do that. Let's stand as we sing our final song just for you. You come as we sing.
Come every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him. Trust Him now.
sort of like a relationship that we have. Many of us understand the relationship of marriage. When you fellows remember meeting that person, it would be the dream of your life, and you said in your heart, you're in your mind, you said, now I want to marry that person. There had to come that moment when you said to that person, look, we want to be married together. But maybe she would say to you, well, okay, let's tell everyone. Well, no, don't tell anybody. Just remember that whenever you see me, I'm going to be the one you marry. We're going to be married, or you can get married, but just I don't want to tell anybody about it. Now, I'm not sure what you might say, ladies, to somebody who told you that. But, you know, you can see the picture that we're saying to the Lord. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be yours. I want to be a part of what you're doing. But let's just keep that kind of secret. Oh, it just doesn't work that way. When you love someone, when you care about someone, even and especially the Lord, let's say so. Let's sing one more stanza just for you. You make that choice today.
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you.
Just a moment, and then we'll be...